There's a lack of zeal in Christian service. A lack of zeal in Christian service. Just joylessness. Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve him with gladness. Now what's so hard to understand about that? Serve him. But a lot of times we come and, you know, we praise God that people have made a commitment and they want to stay obligated to their commitment. But you know what? When you made that commitment, you were excited about it. Now, something happened along the way that took your zeal, that took your passion. You need to get it back. You need to get it back. But there's people that are serving and they don't have joy. They don't have passion.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will continue his series, In the Desert with the Father. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of David, the Backslider.
The point, you can get to it. And so we've gotten away from that. And so, you know, we have to ask ourselves, is your life characterized by a negligent or absence of Bible reading? See, you need to realize this, that sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. That's why we need to hide it in our heart. And so for many of us, let's be honest, it's just uninteresting. You know, we have no desire. There was a time that, wow, you know, we couldn't wait to crack the scriptures. We couldn't wait to get to church to have the man of God or the woman of God break the word of God. You know, we couldn't wait for it. But now, you know, there's no desire. There's, you know, it's become uninteresting. Well, who is that on? Who, you know, that's not on God. And so if we find ourselves being negligent of the scriptures, we need to understand that something has happened in our heart. The second thing that we see is the absence of heartfelt prayer. An absence of heartfelt prayer. And so we see it falls down into two categories. Either prayerlessness in general, where we just don't pray. Now, some people might say, and I say this, right? Well, I pray all day long. And I do. I mean, I do. I pray, you know, when I'm driving to the church, I pray, you know, before I get ready to go to a meeting, I pray. During the meeting, when I'm praying, you know, if a situation comes up that is tough, I pray about that. You know, we get prayer requests that come through the email. I pray for them when I get those requests. So I'm praying all day long, right? But that's not a substitute for that time where you carve out with the Lord and you spend with him, you know, one-on-one. You know, I was reading in Bible study on Wednesday from my book, In the Garden with the Father, and talking about where it says, he speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet that the birds hush their singing. And those of you who are in Bible study, you remember what I said. I said, it's not so much about the birds stopping singing, okay? He speaks in the sound of his voice. It's so sweet, the birds hush their singing. It's not so much about the birds hushing the singing as it is about you removing everything that competes with the voice of God. That's what that's about. That you put yourself in a place where there's nothing in competition with the voice of God. No, I know I'm getting in trouble now. But Scott, I might need you to help me out, man, afterwards. I don't want to say this. We got our phone. And we're supposed to be spending time with God. Now, again, I got my Bible on my phone. I said this before, right? So people come up to me and they say, Pastor, you know, while you're preaching, people are texting, they're emailing. And I said, no, they're not. I said, people have their Bibles on their phone. You can't, I'm not going to let you talk about my Bethany members like that. I'm not going to let you talk about them like that. They're not on their phone texting or emailing. I'm not going to let you talk about them. They got their Bible. And I know I even got a program on my phone that takes notes. And so they're taking notes. You're not going to talk. Now I'll fight you on that now. I'll fight you if you tell me that one of my Bethany members is texting or emailing while I'm preaching. I'll fight you. Man, I will. We're going to play some grit ball up in here. Nothing. All right. But you know, when we pray, you know, the things that compete with the voice of God, you know, we have to put them aside and have that heartfelt prayer, you know, and not those mechanical prayers, you know, that we pray and they just bounce off the ceiling and they come back. There's no heart, there's no passion in the prayer. You know, sometimes we pray, and I'm guilty of this. We pray, and it's just with our mouth, and there's no heartfelt, we're not busting through to the throne room of God. And if that's our testimony in prayer, then we have to examine our heart. You know, David, I'm sure he was a man after God's own heart. I'm sure that he was praying, but he was just as backslidden could be. There's a lack of zeal in Christian service, a lack of zeal in Christian service, just joylessness. Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve him with gladness. Now, what's so hard to understand about that? Serve him. But a lot of times we come and, you know, And we praise God that people have made a commitment and they want to stay obligated to their commitment. But you know what? When you made that commitment, you were excited about it. Now, something happened along the way that took your zeal, that took your passion. You need to get it back. You need to get it back. But there's people that are serving and they don't have joy. They don't have passion in their service. They're just going through the motions. I remember years ago, I was starting to work back out again, right? And I remember going to my trainer and was telling him, man, I said, I'm good, man. I'm ready to get back on this workout trail. I said, man, I got the eye of the tiger, baby. I got the eye of the tiger. And next workout I called, I said, well, look, man, you know, I got tied up, I can't come. Next work, I said, well, you know, man, I guess something came up. He said, man, I think you got the eye of the kitten. not the eye of the tiger. And so when we lack that zeal in Christian service, could it be that we don't have the eye of the tiger? The eye of the tiger. Maybe you've lost that Holy Spirit conviction. You've backslidden and you've grieving the Spirit. Grieving the Spirit means that you did something that caused the Holy Spirit to shut down in your life. The Holy Spirit is still there, but not as full as he once was. Maybe you've quenched the Spirit. And quench the Spirit means that the Holy Spirit was speaking to you about doing something, and you kind of suppressed the Holy Spirit. You know, I use the example. I used to pastor a church. This was before the church that I'm telling you about, the deacon. I pastored another church before that, and it was out in the country. And it was like a hour, 15-minute ride, and they had a Sunday night service. So a lot of times when we would go on Sundays, we would take the kids with us, and we would just make it a plan to stay there all day because we didn't want to drive all the way back and then go back again on Sunday night. So the people were very gracious, and they were country people out in the country, and they would invite us over for dinner. And so we went over to this one place, and I mean, they had door was open. There was goats and chickens running in the house, and you know, so you know, we were sitting there, and you know, they gave us some tea, right? There was some mold on the tea, and so my wife, she was pouring the tea because she didn't want the mold to get in, right? So you know, I'm trying to be gracious, right? I really am trying to be gracious, but I don't know about you. I was having a hard time eating the food. I was just struggling. And so my son Daniel, he ate the food up. And he said, "I want some more." I said, "Here, you can have mine." Right? What kind of dad are you? But I remember there was a roach that was climbing up the wall. And Daniel said, Dad, look, there goes a bee. I said, shh, be quiet, man. I didn't want the people in the other room to hear me. Trying to suppress, right? And you know, a lot of times, that's what we do to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is saying, is pointing something out in our life. And we say, shh, don't speak to me. You know, that's a sign that our hearts are not right with God. Well, we shh. You know, somebody does that, right? Don't shush me. You know, don't shush me. But we do it to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tells us what it is that we're supposed to do, gives us direction. Shh. Something wrong with our heart when we shush the Holy Spirit. And then Paul talked about having, if you go back, having a seared conscience, right? That means that you've been in sin for so long that your heart is no longer sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is speaking. You know, it's just like, and I know I got a lot of illustrations this morning, so, you know, I haven't really preached other than that first Sunday. You know, it's been like 2 months. It's been 2 months. I've been holding back, y'all. But I remember I worked at this resort. And this guy had a mug, a thermos, and he used to drink hot coffee. And I remember one time he was sitting there, and he opened it. Man, you can see the steam coming out. And he just put it up and drank it. I said, "Clyde, man, I said, how you drink that?" He said, "I've been doing this for years." What had happened? He had seared. He was no longer sensitive to the heat of the coffee. And sometimes if we do things over and over and over again, we can become seared to the Holy Spirit so that even if the Holy Spirit is speaking, that we become so numb that we can no longer hear the Holy Spirit. Loss of Holy Spirit conviction. The loss of the joy of your salvation. That there's no longer a melody in your heart. Colossians 3:16. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs unto the Lord with season, with grace, with melody in your heart. There's no joy over your personal redemption. You know, if you don't get excited about anything else, you ought to be excited about the fact that you are saved. I mean, that ought to be a truth that rings in your heart every day. But some people are no longer excited about their salvation. I remember Brother Andy Lane. You know, he was a deacon here. And this brother was excited about his salvation. And if you say, "Brother Andy, what's going on?" Nothing but the best. He was excited about his salvation. Now, I'm not saying that we have to be outwardly, you know, progressive and, you know, forceful. But there ought to be something in our heart that even if we don't say it outwardly, nothing but the I'm excited about my salvation. I'm excited about the fact that when I close my eyes in death, I'm going to wake up in the presence of the Lord. I'm excited about this salvation. That even though I might not have everything I want, I got everything I need. I'm excited about this salvation, that I have someone who walks with me and talks with me. I'm excited about my salvation. See, when you're in a backslidden state, your salvation, you're no longer excited about it. Other things have overshadowed your salvation. And you know, you don't even get excited when you see spiritual victories going on. When you see people come to the Lord, you know, so-and-so just accepted Christ. You know what, man? Again, whether it's outwardly we do it or in our hearts, there ought to be the biggest outburst of appreciation and thanks. Man, the Bible says that heaven rejoices when one sinner comes to the Lord. But when we're in the back, we don't care. You know, so what? You know, they got saved, so, you know. Man, there's no longer that excitement about your salvation. You've lost the joy of your salvation. I could stay a lot longer at some of these points, but I'm moving ahead. The fact that we have an appetite for worldly desires, right? We have an appetite for worldly desires. Worldly conversation, worldly amusement, worldly possessions, worldly company. Do you have a strong appetite for the things of the Lord or the things of the world? When I was growing up, I used to love my relatives would fix them. I used to love me some chitlins. Loved them. That French delicacy. Chitterlings, right? Now you, in case you don't know what chitterlings are, you know, they come from a part of the hog that's not glorifying. But I mean, I ate them. I loved them, man. Put me some hot sauce on them bad boys. Woo! Cut them up. Oh man, I went to town. Right? Some greens, potato salad. See, now the rest of y'all taking it to another level now. Right. But oh, I used to love me some chitlins, man. And as time went on, and I became more aware of what they were, and I became more aware of the smell. Let me share this story. I'm gonna be done. I went to a predominantly white college, but we had a black student union, and so we decided that we would have a soul food dinner, right? And you know what I said? We're gonna have some chitlins. And my wife, she's from the Indian reservation. They don't know anything about chitlins. So we cleaned the chitlins at my house. And the brothers came over, and they was cleaning chitlins, you know, flicking their hands, stuff getting all over the walls. I don't know. I don't think my wife, I don't think she ate them chitlins, man. But we, you know, we cooked the chitlins, and we took them, man, to the black soul food dinner. And, man, they tore them up. People tore them up. And it wasn't black people that was eating them. Right? Tore them up. So, you know, I'm progressing in my taste buds, right? And I'm understanding now what chitlins are. So I'll just tell you this, that if you invite me over to your house for dinner, I don't want any chitlins. I don't eat them. I mean, you know, I basically lost my taste. I have no taste, I have no desire to eat chitlins anymore, right? And so I think sometimes, watch this, watch the transition, right? Watch the transition, right? Sometimes, you know, we have a hunger and a thirst for God. And man, you know, we eat up the word. We drink up the things of God. And then something happens. And we find ourselves in a backslidden condition. Watch this. And we no longer have a taste for the things of God. Something happened that just took away our taste. And we find ourselves in this backslidden condition. A strong appetite instead of the things for God. Worldly conversation, worldly amusement, worldly possessions, worldly company. Do you have a strong appetite for the things of the world? Now, I'm gonna wrap this up. I'm gonna wrap this. Spiritually unproductive, basically no power in your life. You know, you can't overcome any sin. You can't, you know, you struggle with things. You have no ability to rise up. And the message that I preach when I came, I am the storm, right? You know, no power, and then no fruit. You know, when was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? When was the last time you dropped some spiritual truth into somebody's life? And then unhealthy relationships. Family. Go back. All right. No power. I have notes next week. All right. No power, no fruit. Are you spiritually unproductive? All right. Unhealthy relationships, you know, in family, with other believers. Is your life characterized by one or more broken or unhealthy relationships? You know, that we as Christians, we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God to come together and work through any situation. But a lot of times when our heart is not right, you know, we have unhealthy relationships. So let me close. Robert Robertson, he was a preacher who came out of a rough background of sin. He wrote the song, many of you remember it, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Streams of Mercy Never Ceasing, Calls for songs of loudest praise. Come thou fount of every blessing. It said that he was traveling on a stagecoach. Now, some people say, well, this story is not verified, and others say that it is. So I'm giving it to you as an illustration. So whether it was true or not, this is an illustration to help us. He was traveling on a stagecoach, and a lady was sitting there, and she was engrossed in a book. And she was reading this book, and she ran across a verse in the book that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And that verse arrested her. And she was sitting on this train, and Robert Robertson was sitting across from her. And she asked him, well, what do you think of that verse? And according to this account, he responded, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then. The man who wrote the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, if this account is true, he ended up making a self-fulfilled prophecy. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And so we see that he was in a desert place. He ended up in a desert place. How about you? Are you prone to wander? Are you prone to leave the God that you love? Are you in a desert place right now? We just want to let you know that the Father is there. And all you have to do is reach out to him. And he will take your hand and he will walk with you through that desert and restore you to a right relationship with him.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Join us next time for the first half of The Desert of Anxiety. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, David the Backslider, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request David the Backslider. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request David the Backslider, or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 6 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.